Psalm 115 and verse 1. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Once again, good evening. Glad to have you with us as we assemble a second time to learn more about God through His Word. I do just want to commend you that are here this evening, if I can, for just a second, because Sarah and I drove through some pretty hard rain coming here. And it shows a lot about your faith and a lot about your commitment to God that you're willing to get out in all of this mess to come here and learn more about God. So I applaud you for being here. We don't clap in church, so I don't actually applaud you, but figuratively speaking, I applaud you for being here this evening and having a desire for God and His Word. Now, as we find ourselves at Psalm 115, we need to remind ourselves a couple of things about the Psalms. It is Hebrew poetry, and we'll see that a lot in our Psalm tonight. And we've already noticed from verse 1, one of the things about Hebrew poetry is it'll say something, and it'll go back and say it again, it'll go back and say it again, because we see the word thy three times in verse number 1 of Psalm 115. This psalm will ask the question and answer it. The question is, where is God? That's the question it's going to answer. And so I've titled it, Now Where Is Their God? Taken from verse 2. Now, or where now is their God? Now where is their God? And this is the third psalm of what we call the Hallel, which is Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118, all the way leading up to the big guy, 119. And this is a collection of psalms that, each one different, but they would sing them at Jewish festivals, at events such as the Passover. And we mentioned this morning, this could be what they sang after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We don't know exactly, but they sung a hymn. We know they sang this hymn. So it could very well be this one. Now, if you think about it, if you remember, Psalm 113 is a psalm of praise. And Psalm 114 is a psalm of the Exodus, or leaving Egypt. And now we find ourselves at Psalm 115, and it is a psalm about God. We go from praise to Egypt to God. And as we'll see, each of these psalms kind of have a central theme. So with that, let's look at the psalm. It's going to ask a question, and it's going to answer the question. So once again, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. You know, I would say one of the greatest faults of man throughout all the ages is that he gives himself too much credit. Man takes too much credit for things that God has done. Put your finger here in the Psalms, and I want us to go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. A story I feel you're familiar with. But Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, as Christ talks about the value of life. And he spake a parable, that's Jesus, unto them, his disciples, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, now I want you to notice how many times he says the word I. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherein to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do you notice how many times he said, I or my or me? Well, the rich man was only thinking about himself. He wasn't wanting to give God thanks and praise for what he had been given of God. Now, before you judge him completely, remember this is easy to do. It's easy to think it's all us. It's easy to think that it is all ours. It's easy to credit ourselves. But we don't need to forget to stop and be humble. And most importantly, be thankful to God for what he has blessed us with. Let's go somewhere else outside the book of Psalms. Let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 37. You want to talk about a man that learned it wasn't all about him? The big King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 28, and he goes all the way through the end of the chapter. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, thee until thou know how the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, when he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he speaking, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. There is a man who thought, me, 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 I, and he quickly got cut down to size, had to go out and live like a beast, and then he realized, no, it's actually God, I need to praise God. Makes me think of Proverbs 25:27. "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." Don't be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now here in verse 1, name is just reputation for mercy and truth. That's the character of the God that we serve. That is his goodness and his faithfulness. Now back to verse 2 of Psalm 115. "Wherefore should the heathen say then, where is now our God?" After a beautiful stop in verse 1, we have to stop. And we have to answer that critic who says, "Now where is their God? Where is he at? You say he delivered you from the miracles of Egypt, as we studied in the previous psalm. You say he's the one that rose from the dead. You say he's the one that fed the 5,000. You go down the list and they ask, well, why doesn't he do anything now?" You ever notice that people ask these questions usually in tragedies? They never ask these questions when life's going just the way they think it ought to. But they ask it when their life is crumbling about them. They say, well, where is God? Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4, "There shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, what is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Peter says there's going to come people who are going to question God and say, where is he? Where are his abilities? We need to be ready. So how do you answer the question, where is God? There are four parts to the answer of the rest of our psalm here. And the first part starts in verse 3. "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased." Now in the heavens, that's the place of majesty and the place of holiness. He's so far above that you cannot even begin to consider it. We can dream about heaven and we can sing how beautiful heaven must be. We really can't comprehend it. Even the best description of heaven you've ever heard fails in comparison to what heaven will actually be. It is a place of authority and it's the place of power. You think God's out of touch? You think God's so high up to that he cannot see? Brethren, God sees more than you can comprehend. And he is running all things in accordance with his will. And he hath done whatever he pleased. That means God knows what he's doing. We think about the passage in Isaiah 55, 8, 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. His ways are better than ours. But I want us to turn to the book of Isaiah, just a few books later. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 40, 12 through 15. I want you to see how eloquently Isaiah puts this. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. We are in no place to question, who is God? Where is God? Why is God doing these things? God's not wrong just because we don't understand how he works. We can't understand everything. We can understand what the Bible says. So the first part of that question, God's in heaven. God's seeing things. God's doing everything the way he thinks and knows they ought to be. What's the second answer? It's verses 4 through 8. Let's look at verses 4 through 7 first, though. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they with their throat. When somebody says, well, where is your God? Say, well, where is your God? The one that worships an idol, that thing can't talk, that thing can't smell, that thing can't hear, that thing can't do anything. It can't comprehend. If that idol wants to move, you have to have that idea, and you have to pick it up, and you have to move it. They made that idol themselves. Here, notice David's going to turn the tables. They make them, verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. So it's everyone that trusteth in them. You ever thought, as a Christian, I can't insult people? Oh, you can sometimes. Because David here just insults these people worshiping idols, does he not? Verses 4 through 7, he says it's futile to worship idols because they can't hear, think, move, smell, or do anything on their own. Verse 8, and they that worship idols are just like the idols that they worship. That's an insult to them. But they're so wrapped up in that they don't even see that. They're spiritually empty. They're spiritually ignorant. And they're lifeless. All we can say for those who worship the God of their creations, they're getting what they want. But they don't realize what they should be wanting. They create a God in their own mind, but they have it backwards. They don't create the God. God in heaven created them. God created us. And so we're subject to do his will. God says, thou shalt not have any idols before me. Nothing should place above God. So that's your second answer. Well, if you worship an idol, it has no point. Where is your God? He's sitting over there on the bench. Maybe he's doing something. I don't know. What's the third answer? It's verses 9 through 15. Verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Trusting in the Lord, that means we don't let the skeptics shake our faith. Those that say there is no God, or where is your God? Now it's true, we may not always understand, but I tell you what, twice in two verses it says he is our help and he is our shield. That's our strength and shield. Now notice, the Bible never says that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But it says that he is our strength and shield. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God's escape plan. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. That doesn't say you're never going to be tempted. Oh, contrary, it says you will be tempted. But it says you won't be tempted above what you're able. And there's always a way out of that temptation. What does James say in James 1, starting in verse 2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. And note the last two words of verse 4. Wanting nothing. You ever wanted nothing? You ever been completely satisfied? That's how we can be in Christ. Now let's read verses 11 through 15. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. There's our third time of that. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made the heaven and earth. We have been blessed. We are blessed. And you know what? We'll be blessed again. These blessings never end. What's one of the songs we sing? Count your many blessings and do what? Name them one by one. Another song, the Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is the God of the living. How excellent is His name. Here we keep seeing we're going to keep getting blessings, both to the great and to the small. Now, what's the fourth part of the answer? First part is that God's in heaven. Second part, worshiping idols is futile. The third part is that we'll be blessed. What's the fourth part? That's verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. You know, we have free will. And the bad things that happen are often the consequences of bad things that men do to themselves and to each other. People say, well, why do bad things happen in life? Well, that's usually the result of somebody's bad decision. The person that was killed when they ran off the road because they'd been driving drunk and they ran into a fence post or a telephone pole. And the friend says, well, why did this bad thing happen to him? Well, he's the one that did bad things to his body. He was the one that was consuming alcohol. He brought that upon himself. That's what he says when it says the earth has been given to the children of men. We have free will. But sometimes when we choose to do what God doesn't want us to do, we bring bad things upon ourselves. You want a good case in point, an entire book of the Bible? Judges that we're studying on Sunday mornings. They do bad things are brought upon them. That's your fourth part of the answer. Now, hold on, the psalm's not over. Look in verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. Notice how it ends in praise. Now the dead, they don't praise. He says, we will praise God for now and forevermore. He's not talking about the afterlife. We know we will be around His throne. Opportunity is past once we're dead, so we have to praise God here. Now I want you to note, it ends with those three words, praise the Lord, or praise ye the Lord. That's where we translate the word hallelujah. So this is another hallelujah song. Now as we close, let's go to the New Testament and extend the invitation. Flip with me, if you will, real quickly to Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. For the people that say, where is your God? I would take them to Psalm 115. He's not on earth. He's in heaven. Worshipping idols, there's no point in it at all. The world is wicked simply because people make bad decisions. And He's going to be our strength and He's going to be our shield. Is He your strength? Is He your shield? Can you say in verse 18, we will bless the Lord, we will praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Can you say that and mean it? If you haven't obeyed the gospel this very evening, why not do so? You do that by hearing and believing and repenting, confessing, and then you're baptized, your sins are washed away. If you have not done that this evening, why not do so? If you have, keep going. keep remaining faithful unto death, and the next time you may be tempted to say, well, where is God? Go back to Psalm 115 and realize that He's still there and He's still in control. We're not in control, but God is. If you need to come back and repent of something that's wrong in your life, the invitation is extended to you. If we can help you in any way at all, spiritually speaking, this evening, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.